traveling this afternoon and back a week from tomorrow, so you're praying for us. Depending on how long I preach today, I might sing another song, or I might just leave. Depending on that. What's God doing in your life today? What's He done this week that you could point to what's happened in your week and said, God showed up. God's working in my life. God's working in the life of people around me. Stop and ask yourself that. If you take a journal, sometimes it's easier to go back and remind yourself of those moments where God showed up. But otherwise, the mundane of life just carries us along and we forget quite easily that God did something. He showed up and He changed our lives. Today we're looking again in Acts chapter 14, continuing to work our way, and we've pushed ourselves into fifth gear now, so we're going along quite fast through this book of Acts, and each week is one chapter, so if you miss a week, you've got to do a lot of reading to catch up now. So this week is chapter 14. Guess what chapter next week you're going to hear from? 15, you guys got it. There's no reason you can't read and ready for the sermon next week. Good. But as we're going through this book, I've shared several times along here, I keep getting surprised by what God is doing through His Holy Spirit. And this week and last week, as I was preparing and looking through these scriptures, I had another one of those aha moments. This is good, right? Because God is at work in our lives. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at the first couple of verses here, chapter 14. I want you to help me to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing here. So, Acts chapter 14. Now, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers. So Paul and Barnabas remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when the attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they fled. And they went to Lystra and Derbe and the cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding countries, and they continued to preach the gospel. So, we're going through the book of the Holy Spirit. We have this little red flag in our mind saying the Holy Spirit's at work. This is the works of the acts of who in this book?
The Holy Spirit.
The acts of the Holy Spirit, right. We like to call it the acts of the apostles, but it's the Holy Spirit working through them as we go through here. So we have the book of Luke, the gospel of Luke, or we could say the works of Jesus Christ. And now we have the works of the Holy Spirit. So, in these first seven verses, where does the word Holy Spirit show up? Nope, got a few shakes. Nope, okay, the Holy Spirit didn't show up. Who's showing up here then? Who's doing the work here? Who's doing the work, working through Paul and Barnabas? Yeah. But God is represented here, right? It says, who blessed their hands and allowed miracles to work through their hands? The Lord, right. So we have Christ Jesus showing up, working through.
No.
That was the mistake I made right there. Because it's easy for me to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I've submitted my life to Him. However, because of the Nicene Creed, we now have a little alert in our minds because we believe the Holy Spirit who is who?
Lord,
the Holy Spirit is
the Lord
and giver of life. So if we see the word Lord, first reaction, gut reaction, to say, okay, Jesus Christ is here at work, but it says Lord. So right away, preparing for today's sermon, I'm falling back into old habits of saying, all right, Christ is here, but where's the Holy Spirit? And it took me an aha moment to say, wait, the Lord and giver of life. So, because I have trained myself to say, Jesus is my Lord, I'm missing out that this is the Holy Spirit doing His work. And how do we know this is the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus sent to be in our lives, leading us into truth. It's the Holy Spirit's power that's alive in my life today, working. And it's His Holy Spirit power here that's working through the apostles to do miracles and signs and wonders. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to be alive and working in the world today. Jesus Christ rose again, went to heaven, and He sent His Holy Spirit to be with us. The Holy Spirit is our Lord. And He's working through the apostles today. So, first of all, these stories we tell ourselves sometimes begin us off in wrong directions. They confuse us. They don't let us see exactly what's going on. So thankfully, we do have the Holy Spirit who guides us into truth. So right off the bat, I had to have my eyes opened up for God to show me what he was doing in this chapter. We're going to see some more of that. We're going to stop and ask him to guide us into truth. Father God, we thank you. You are Father. You've given us a chance to be called into your family, to be adopted, to be given an inheritance that we can never lose. We receive this inheritance because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was obedient to death, death on the cross, and then rose again victorious over death and has offered us eternal life. And we thank you, Jesus, for going, because you promised that if you went to the Father, that you would send the Holy Spirit to be our guide, to be our comforter. And so this morning, Father God, Jesus, our Savior, and Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. Speak through your holy word this morning that we might be changed, that our eyes might see what you are doing, that our attention could be fixed upon what you are doing, and that we'd be ready to serve in any way that you call us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were going through your normal everyday routine here in Macedonia, sitting in your office and working hard and projects due, and your colleague comes in and opens the window and you get this nice cool breeze flowing through the office because the door is open and the window's on the other side, and you get home at the end of your day and you're starting to feel a little bit under the weather. Maybe your throat's gravelly, maybe you're coughing a little bit. What story would you tell yourself as to why you're feeling a little bit under the weather?
Promaya.
Which culture are you from? I heard of both. Yes. Promaya is the Macedonian breeze, the draft that goes through the room that instantly causes people to get sick, even if it's 95 degrees and the breeze itself is 210 degrees. You're going to get sick at first. That's the story we tell ourselves. If you're a Westerner, though, from the States or Europe, and you've had this long, stressful day, what reason are you telling yourself that you're not feeling good at the end of the day? Stress, germs, I touched a doorknob.
Air pollution,
right. How do we know which of these is true? Because that's how we've been told, we've been raised. And there is an element of stress that causes our immune system to fall, and there's an element that the breeze blowing through does bring things that are not healthy for us. I'll give it some credit. Sorry, Milka. I'll give it some credit. Maybe your neighbor on the other office had sneezed out the window and looked, I don't know. There's a reason people get sick, but it's the stories we tell ourselves. And those are the simple ones that we go through. How about if you get pulled over by a policeman here in Macedonia on some tiny little road and you're not quite sure, but he tells you your front wheel crossed the center line as you were coming around the corner, and he tells you that you need to pay some money. He's not going to write you anything down, but you need to pay. And so you kind of think to yourself, do I do it? Do I not? Is it a fine? Is it a bribe? Is it extortion? It's going to happen in any country, actually, but it's happened to me once or twice that way here and neighboring countries. Or maybe if he stops you and you just hand him your passport and you forgot that there was money slipped into your passport. You know, you put money in your pocket. So was it a bribe then? Was it a gift? Or was it an accident that there was actually money in your passport when you handed it over? Because you put money in your passport in the same pocket. That was an accident. What story do you tell yourself when you're faced with these confrontations? Is it right? Is it not right? Is it just? Is it unjust? Is it a bribe? Is it... That's a little bit higher level of question that we have to ask ourselves here. But what about events in life? The job promotion that you get or the job promotion that you missed? Is it luck? Is it skill? Is it God? Is it your own efforts? And what about for the accidents that happen to us and those we love? Is it God doing something, or is it just that's the way the cookie crumbles and sometimes it hurts? What stories, what's going on in our heads as life happens around us? Because life is going forward, but how we interpret it, how we understand it, causes us to react, causes emotions to be boiling inside of us or not, causes us all kinds of emotional trauma, because life just happens. Today's story is getting into that, because in the story today, this chapter. Paul and Barnabas are leaving Iconium, this town we just read, and they go to the next one, preaching the gospel. And the crowd there has, we could say, a story about them. How many of you are aware of Greek and Roman mythology? Yes, of course, we've studied it. All right, so we know who Zeus and Hermes are. They're these gods, the main god, and god who talks to people, Zeus and Hermes. Well, this village that Paul and Barnabas are going to has a story right about them. Because in ancient past, this village was visited by God, the gods. And in this village, the gods came and walked among them and tried to find somebody to be hospitable to them. Knocked on doors, and people would not invite them in. Nobody fed them. Until they got to this one old couple. And this old couple invited them in, fed them a little bit of food they had, gave them to drink. And in the course of this moment, they realized that they were serving the gods themselves. And so Zeus revealed himself to them and says, come with me. I want you to come up on this hill as far as an arrow can be shot, one shooting. And so they went with them. And as they got to the top of this hill, they looked back, and the whole valley was flooded, destroyed, because they had been inhospitable to strangers like the culture told them to be. And so Bacchus and Philemon survived, and their little house turned into a golden temple for Zeus, and they became the caretakers of this temple. And later on, they asked that they both, when one of them was going to pass away, the other one would go at the same time so they wouldn't be lonely, and they were turned into two beautiful trees right next to this temple, an oak tree and a linden tree, I believe it was. And so this village knows that gods do walk among them. This village knows that they must be hospitable to strangers or they might be wiped out again. This exact town that Paul and Barnabas find themselves in. Named. This is the place. This is where the story happened. And there's actually a temple outside the town to Zeus. The people know their story and they're alert. And so when these two strangers come into town and start teaching something, a few people are paying attention. One guy in particular, a guy who's been unable to walk since he was born. His feet are deformed. He can't even get up. And he starts believing this message that Paul is preaching. It says he's been listening all along, and as he listened over and over, doesn't say how long, but he's listened enough for faith to enter. He's listened to Paul. Paul looks at him and recognizes this man. And he says to him, stand up. You are healed. The man does it. He jumps up. Not just stands up. He jumps up and starts celebrating. And this town, because of the story they're telling themselves that the gods walk among men and they must be careful to entertain guests, this town recognizes that God is with them. The problem is they're still with the old story. They think it's actually these two people walking among them that are the gods. There's two of them. They did the miracle. So this must be, according to their culture, their stories they've been telling themselves for generations, Zeus and Hermes. This is the all-powerful God and his messenger with them. They name him and they want to celebrate. They start bringing out the oxen to do a sacrifice. And this is all going on in a language they're not understanding at the time until someone says, hey, thanks for being here, Zeus and Hermes. And they say, wait, no, that's not us. Stop. What are you doing? They didn't want this to happen. And they get all worked up and try and calm the people down, and they're barely able to stop them. This is all happening in chapter 14. And this is the verses that talk about it in verse 15. As Paul speaks out and says, men, what are you doing? Why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn away from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in it. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good food and gladness. And even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. The story these people told them was so strong that even though Paul said, no, I'm not Zeus, we're not Hermes, we're not gods, they still wanted to believe that they were. They were so caught up in the story they were telling themselves, this is the place for the gods to walk, that when the living gods showed up, they mistook him for something lesser, for one of their gods. And so they have to convince them that they're on the wrong path. It comes back down to what story are people being told? Now Paul gets into here, and maybe he knew the story enough to be able to relate this message that he preaches to this crowd to their actual history, because it matches up well with what they know. First of all, and this we're going to tie back to ourselves for a minute, he asks the people, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Now, have you ever just gone through your normal everyday life and asked yourselves, why are these people like they are? At work, on the street, anywhere in town, says, why are these people? Some of it's cultural, and we have to get to that point. But here in this one, Paul's actually on a very deep level asking, why are you doing this? Have you stopped to think through the story you're telling yourselves of why you're doing these actions you're doing? So he starts with the question, coming alongside and helping them to see something's not right. And then he asks something else. We are also men like you, and our nature is like you. And all we are doing is bringing good news. So Paul gets it right in his own standing, who he is. He is a messenger, and he is bringing good news. He says, we're on the same level here, people. I'm not a god, one of the deities. I'm just a normal person like you. He finds the common ground. He's making himself available to them, saying, listen, stop. Together, there's nothing different. We're going together through this, and God is the one that we are speaking here. So he asks this amazing, penetrating question. He comes alongside the people, and he says, we are bringing you good news, that you should turn away from these vain things to a living God. And here he actually strikes out at this lie that people have been believing. To turn from these vain things. Turn away from these false gods you've been following to now, these practices that you're doing. Turn away from these false gods and worship the living God. Let me tell you about the living God. And since he's been here for a few days, they might have heard of Jesus already. If not, he's sure to continue on here. But he's saying, listen, this is the comparison. These are the two stories that are in conflict right now. Your way of life, your living and serving these gods, or my way of following the living God, the creator of all good things. And his tying it back to what God has done helps him to see the story of their lives from a different perspective. Because they believe that as they have sacrificed animals and have given up their money and their finances to the gods, that they've been blessed. And Paul says, no, that is simply the goodness of God on your lives. God is good. And here in this town, Paul speaks it out clearly. The good that you've received in your life, no matter where you look, the maker of heaven and earth, he's allowed people to recognize that he's there. Because he's given you rain, he's given you food, and he's filled your hearts with gladness. So when we say we serve a good Father, it's true. This is the story we need to tell ourselves. And it's not a story that's dependent upon circumstances. It's not a story that's dependent upon how people treat us or what happens in our life. It's based upon the fact that it is the character of God, the living God. So Paul is here speaking, preaching, trying to convince them to turn away from their lifestyle, to not sacrifice to them, and then to worship the living God. And he barely gets it calmed down in time for these Jews from the last town to come along and incite them up and stone him. Now, what's interesting to me in this is Paul gets really worked up here about don't worship me. Don't bow down to me. Don't offer sacrifices to me. But then he gets stoned. You don't hear him complaining about that. You don't hear him complaining about, don't throw these rocks at me. The text just shows us what he's really, really concerned about. Don't worship. And what happens to him is not even a comment here, other than later on in this chapter where it says, Paul tells the churches, listen, we're going to get to heaven through many difficult times. In fact, look, you can see the scars on my body already. And it's going to happen to you. So the stoning for Paul is nothing. It's not worth getting worked up. It's not worth bringing into the text other than to say, in contrast, don't worship me. I'm not somebody worthy of worship. I'm a man like you. We're the same in God's eyes. Every single one of us has been judged and found guilty in front of God's eyes. So I don't have to judge you. Paul doesn't have to judge. We have to simply receive this amazing gift that God has given to us. We've been judged, and now we have this gift that's available to us if we receive. Superstition leading to idolatry. This town has been steeped in it for generations. This happens good, therefore we must have done something right. This happened bad, therefore we need to do something to get the gods back on our side. And how much do we find that in our life today? We don't have little idols around town that we worship like they did back then. But what little things in our life do we think, if I do this, I'll get on God's good side. If I remember to do this, then maybe things will work out a little bit better. Maybe if I dedicate more of my life, or do we have that kind of a wager or balance in our minds, our thoughts, our lives? God has given us what we need. God has worked in our lives. And this living with superstitions in any form goes against the fact that we have a good, good Father who blesses us and watches out for us. Leaving here, it says they left Paul for dead after they stoned him, went back in, and Paul got up and went back into town, and then they returned to the different towns, and this ends his first journey that the Holy Spirit sent down Barnabas on. It ends his first journey, and as they're going back to these different towns, including the towns that wanted to stone him, including the towns that threw him out and chased him out, so he's going boldly back to all these places, he's preaching a message to the churches now along the way. And it says in verse 22, the message that Paul was sharing with people as he was strengthening and encouraging them, says this: to continue in the faith, letting them know that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And this touches on one of those stories that we tell ourselves all too often. If I'm following after God and I'm serving Him, my life's going to be easy. If I serve God wholeheartedly and love Him, my life's just going to go along without problems. Through many tribulations. Some of those tribulations are going to come from people. Some's going to come from circumstances. Some's going to come from money or lack thereof. But Paul is saying, we enter heaven through many tribulations, through many difficulties, through many trials. Our lives are going to be difficult on our way to heaven. How do you like that story? It's not one that's quite so easily accepted as if I believe God, my life is good. But it's a real story. If I believe in God, He is going with me through this life. Amen. On my way to heaven, on my way to the next life. And this story matches with our lives. You ask others in this room, where are you at? What's going on in your life? You're going to be touched by tears as people share. If you're really ready to listen and they're ready to share, we're all in some area of our life wrestling with difficulties. Families, loved ones, stress, travels, whatever it is, there's usually something in our life that if we stop and focus on, we could say, ouch, that hurts. But God is with me. And my good, good Father. And so Paul paints this story for these new believers, saying, we'll enter heaven through many difficulties, many tribulations. Look at my life, Paul is saying. I've already suffered. The last town stoned me, but I'm back. And I don't mind if it happens. I probably mind, but if it happens again, I'll keep doing what God has called me to do. He was faithful in this journey that God had called him to do. The other thing that Paul was doing as he went back here was appointing leaders for the churches. It says in verse 23 that as they were going, Paul and Barnabas, they appointed elders for them in every church. And with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. There's an element here of trusting God with the people in our lives, but specifically here with His church. And a month from now, we're actually going to be laying hands on Brother Martin, as he's getting ready this next year to be leading ICS, as our family is primarily in the States, and I'll be traveling. And we're going to pray. Lay our hands on him and pray God's blessing upon him. And trusting that God's going to keep working through this church. Because this is the bride of Christ. This is the place where he is showing himself, making himself real here in Skopje and in Macedonia. But this prayer and fasting is what Paul and Barnabas did on several occasions. They were asking for God's direction. God showed them direction and they were confirming it along the way. And so this week, as our leadership team was working through where God wants us as a family, we actually stopped and did this prayer. Stopped, prayed, and asked God's direction for our lives, for our church. And I want to share this here from my heart because God hears his people.
Amen.
And he answers prayer. As I was praying this week and asking God, we're considering, if you were at the partnership meeting in February, I believe it was, we shared last year's finances and looked at this coming year's finances, and we talked about how, as a church, we're longing to have our own place. We've been renting for 10 years now. ICS, this October, turns 10 years old. A few of you have been here that whole time. Peter, yes, you and your family, the birth people, are you guys there? Yes, Mr. Vada. Brian was there. All right. So there's a few families that have been here for these whole 10 years. We want a place that we can say, ICS is home, right here. The city can know where to come. People can know where to come. And from this central location, we can reach out. We can have activities throughout the week. We can have Bible studies. We can have youth groups. We can have open to other speakers that come through without having to set up and tear down every week. So since beginning of this year, the leadership team has been praying into and asking, God, what do you have for us? Where would you like us to be? We're available. This is the vision that we have in our hearts. We're asking. And this week, we got to a point where we were close to saying, we found a place, and this is it. We're going forward. We had a meeting on Tuesday with the realtor and with the people. It was a little bit fuzzy at the end of the meeting. They didn't want to do some things, and we didn't want to accept some things. And so we said, we'll come back on Thursday, and we'll finalize the agreement. And I asked the leadership team, please stop, spend a meal, rather than eating, pray, read the scriptures, and say, God, what do you have for us as a church? And God led me to Isaiah chapter 45. I wish I could say I was really super spiritual and used my commentary and got here. But can you tell where it is in the Bible? It's right in the middle. Yeah, I opened. So I opened up and said, God, if you're going to speak, I just need to hear from you. So I did this when I was a kid, and sometimes it worked. No. I asked God to speak. Isaiah chapter 45 is God speaking to this guy called Cyrus. He's the leader of Assyria. Looking at Gary. Make sure I got a detail right there. He's a leader. And he's speaking to this man saying, I have called you by name. For the sake of my people, for my servant Jacob and Israel, whom I have chosen, I have called you by name, and I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no one like me. No one like me. I equip you that you may, that even though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there was no one beside me. I am the Lord, and there was no one other. So as reading through the scriptures, seeking God's direction, here God's calling a man who is a pagan, a ruler of some far distant country, and God says to this man, I call you to be my witness. You don't know me, but I've blessed you. You don't know why you're here other than you're some amazing king, but I've given you everything you have for my purposes. It says later on here, everything this man has comes from God. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. And what struck me is the parallel from those verses to Acts chapter 14, where Paul was preaching. And he said to the people, God is the one who has allowed the rains to come from heaven for your spirits to be filled, for you to be filled with joy. Because Jesus, because God himself said it to this man in the Old Testament. Same wording, same idea. It's God who's given every good thing.
Amen.
So even though this man wasn't looking for God, spoke to him. Even though this man didn't have anything other than what God's given him, he had it. And God said, it's for my purposes. I have stirred up in this man righteousness, and I will make his ways level so I can build my city and my exiles can be set free. It's very clearly a prophecy to this one man, but it's also very clearly God saying, Brian, what I've called him to be will be. Brian, what resources are needed, I've given to my people for my name's sake, God says, for what I want to do. So we went into the meeting on Thursday saying, God, you're going to answer clearly. That's all we need. We have no resources at the moment to pay up front. We have just enough money to pay monthly rents. So if you want us to do something like this, God, we trust you to provide everything we need. Good place to be. 10 minutes before the meeting was supposed to start, I get the text from the realtor saying, they canceled the meeting, they're not interested, thank you very much. My fleshly side says, oh, I've wasted all this time with these people. And the story I was telling myself was, they're the ones to blame. But the God story, 3 seconds later, kicked in and said, God made it clear. No. It's not very often we get such a clear answer of no. If we got into the meeting and it's still a bit confusing, is God in this or not? If we got into the meeting and they said, sure, it's yours for the price you've asked. Yes, God was in it. On a very clear no, people backing out when money's being offered, it's God saying, people, wait. I have something for you. So I'm coming this morning saying, we don't know the next step, but God does. We don't know what resources God has planned to use for our church to be able to reach the city, but God does. Because we serve a living God. The story we are telling ourselves right now is that God is leading us as a family to where he wants us to go. The next steps are not clear. May 15th is going to be our last Sunday here in this facility. We're going to have an outdoor service with the other churches of Skopje. Mirce is going to be preaching. We get to bless Brother Martin, and steps into his role as pastor alongside of myself this coming year. The next week, right now, is where God wants us. We have a backup plan. We have an idea. Is leading us as a people. And we're following him. We want to be available. We want to be able to serve our city. We want to have resources available that say we can bless those that are in need, we can support those that are doing evangelism, and we have a place we can invite people to be together and to serve the living God. The end of this chapter says that they finally make it back to Antioch, the place where they had been sent out. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together, and they declared all that God had done with them and how God had opened the door of faith for Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, we're going to get to the end of this summer, the end of this year, celebrate this 10-year anniversary of ICS, and be able to do this, to declare to all that God has done something with us. So I'm going to call you this week to something. Would you take one meal, rather than eating, set it aside, open your Bible and say, God, speak. What do you want from me? The Holy Spirit speaks into our lives. We need to listen, we need to ask that he show us. And I don't know what he's going to show. I'm going to be doing this week and asking, maybe there's something that you've had on your heart to do. Somebody you wanted to encourage. Maybe you wanted to start something. Maybe you wanted to join something that you see going on. Maybe God is giving you resources that are for the church. I have no idea. But I know what God is doing, he will do. And we can trust him. Can I ask that the leadership team just stand up for a moment? It's Martin, Alicia, Elizabeth, Amy. Myself. Would you be praying for us this week as well? That God continues to speak and to guide. We heard very clearly. He gave us a sense of unity, of peace as we made this decision. We wrestled with it up to the moment, and then we said pray, and God answered very clearly. We're your leaders. We need your support. So as you're praying for what God wants to do through ICS, please pray for us by names, that God would give us a sense of his direction and peace as we work through what God is doing. Would you stand with me as we pray and close? Father God, our lives are completely in your hands. Lord, you speak. You've spoken through the prophets and you've given us the holy words, and you speak into our life into a still small voice. You confirm what you're doing in our life through signs, through circumstances, through other people speaking. And Lord, we want to be attentive as a body. Yes. So Lord, if there's something you're doing in our church today and this week that we are not aware of, open our ears and help us to hear. Open our eyes that we can see. And Lord, give us a willingness to obey no matter what the cost. The cost of time, the cost of reputation, the cost of sacrifice. Lord, that we together can build your church, that we together can honor your name. I thank you. I thank you for working this week and speaking to me clearly through your scriptures. I thank you for the unity you gave us as a leadership team to say, accept what you were doing. And Lord, we know that the right step is before us because you will guide us to it. Yes. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.